Well, greetings. It seems like it's been a very long time since I was last in this pulpit. I cannot remember the last time. I know that we left France and Germany in 2010. And the Lord has led us back to Portland, Oregon. We fellowship at Westside Bible Fellowship down in Hillsboro. My wife had just completed teaching at the girls' camp this last week up here at Lakeside. And this week, actually, probably starting right now, she's starting to teach down at Eagle Fern, where she's going to be teaching for this next coming week. So I appreciate your prayers for her as she ministers down there. It's always sort of a bit emotional for me to come back to Northgate because this is a chapel I came to when before my parents went as missionaries to the field. I don't remember that time because they went to the Philippines when I was only 3 years old, so I have very few memories of that time. But since then, the Lord has given us lots of opportunities to be with you and to share and to be encouraged and ministered to by yourselves as well. So it's a real privilege for me to be back, and I really mean that as it's a real joy to be here with you. I'd like you to turn, if you would, with me to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. 1 Kings 17. I'd like to preach on a subject which I have very rarely heard preached upon. I was asked to speak at my home assembly at Westside Bible Fellowship for Mother's Day, and I chose this passage. Now, I have to tell you that we have brother and sister who are from Westside who were there on Mother's Day. We're going to have to hear the same sermon again. So, if you want to give them a nudge every once in a while just to make sure they're awake, that's fine. But I find this a very interesting passage because very often we look at the subject of Elijah and we look at him as a man and we don't look at the people who are around him. And I would like to look at the widow of Zarephath with you. She had a very difficult life. She had been married, lost her husband, but she had a son. And she went through a period of drought that struck the land and she was on the point of dying of starvation. And she had only a few of life's necessities left, and has essentially resigned herself to die. It was at this time that God broke in, and this passage is really about how God breaks into our situations. It broke into her life, and for a time she experienced his work on her behalf in a very unique and significant way. And then, not only did she feel God broke into her life at one specific time, but then she faced what was probably the most tragic thing a parent and a mother can face as she saw the death of her only son. She had to take steps of faith, and in so doing, she saw that God did some amazing things on her behalf. And I'd like to look at that with you. If you'd turn to 1 Kings 17, and we're going to start reading in verse 7, and we'll read down to verse 16. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I might have a drink?" And she was going to get it. And he called, and "bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family, for the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run out, but in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. To give us some context in the book itself, this is a significant time in the history of Israel. There is a severe drought in progress, and it's because of some events that have happened. This woman lived on the Mediterranean coast near Sidon. The town of Zarephath is probably about a mile or 2 miles inland. And here she lived on the edge of the Mediterranean, no water. No water to grow crops. It was a time of drought. Next door, and why is that? Well, next door, in the land of Israel, there was even a more gripping situation that was going on. The 12 tribes of Israel had been divided, and in the north, there were 10 tribes which were called Israel, sometimes called Ephraim, and this nation was moving away from God. The two tribes of Judah and Benjamin were ruled by a king who was a descendant of King David, and they continued to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But this nation state, the 10 tribes, having broken away from the two other tribes which had stayed loyal to God, they had elected to follow kings that they designated, and they began to worship the gods of the Canaanites. And this section of the country that was now called Israel had a current king whose name was Ahab. And Ahab was the worst king that had ever existed to that point. And he had married a Gentile woman, and she had introduced or expanded the worship of pagan worship of Baal. This was a time of national apostasy, and it was a time of departure from the God Yahweh. And then God, as he regularly did, sent a prophet into that situation, and his name was Elijah. Now, in our day, we're not used to prophets. Maybe it's because we have so many nonprofit organizations. But the prophets here came into this situation, and we read his coming on the scene. He comes on the scene like a hand grenade. He just blows off. In the first chapter, the first verse of chapter 17, it says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word.'" And then he disappears. And God sends him to the brook Cherith or Kereth. And there, as he is there by this in this ravine, he's fed by ravens and given meat and bread. After a while, the water runs out. What does he do? He's hiding because he is now persona non grata in his own country. And so he leaves because God tells him, now go to Zarephath. And so he does. And he comes upon a situation where a woman is in an absolute last stage of life. This is a dramatic moment for her. It's a disastrous time for her. She's simply looking at death approaching and knocking at her door. She has no family, seemingly, and no husband to support her. But at this time, this is the moment where God breaks in when she needed him most. And this is the message that I think we can take. The main idea, looking at this passage from her perspective, is that God breaks in when you need him most. I think there's some really great lessons that we can see that happens here. I want to look at three things. The first thing is, don't be afraid to say yes to God. Here's this woman who's in a time of great difficulty. What do you do at times of great difficulty? We often tend to try and simplify our life. Very often in great difficulty, our choices get very narrow. We have fewer and fewer choices. We run out of money. We run out of energy. We run out of health. And sometimes we run out of ideas. And so very often what happens to us is we, at these times of crisis, tend to push God away. We tend to simplify our lives and say, dealing with God is too difficult at this time. I've got to survive. One of the things that I have noticed in my own life, it is so easy to, when I get to that point of conflict and that time of crisis, to actually pull back from God. And what happens here is that God comes to her through Elijah. And when he does, she says yes to him. You know, God's word often seems counterintuitive. In this case, Elijah comes to her and says, "Hey, could you get me some water?" And she says, "Well, we have water. I'll go get you some water. Could you add to that could you add to that a piece of bread? And this bread is flat bread. It would be more like what we consider as a tortilla or a chapati, something like that. And they would cook this on a daily basis. It wasn't something that stayed fresh for a long time. And so he says, why don't you bring that? Bring something to me. And she said, well, I'm making our last meal. We went to the cupboard, and the cupboard was bare. There's nothing left. And Elijah says to her, you know what? Go and make the bread. Take what you have and make the bread that you with the ingredients that you have and bring me a piece. And he says, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. Bring me some bread first, and then take care of your needs. Now that's pretty counterintuitive if you're on the point of starvation. If there's bread, you're going to eat it first, right? Well, we have through Scripture lots and lots of commands that are sort of counterintuitive. How about step out of the boat to Peter? How about you need to die to yourself and take up your cross and follow me? It's very counterintuitive. It doesn't make sense. How does that fit in to what how I survive at a time of crisis? Love your enemies. Love your enemies. And what about Mary? Jesus comes to a teenage girl and says, you will be the bearer of the Messiah. And she says, yes. And when we say yes to step out on the boat, when we say yes to die to self, when we say yes to take up our cross and follow him, and yes to loving our enemies, things happen because promises are connected to his commands, to his requests. In this case, the promise for this woman was, you give me this piece of bread as God commands you, and he will keep you alive. And so being able to say yes is really important. God breaks in when you need him most. It's so important for us to learn the lesson of the widow of Zarephath and say yes to God. You know, one of the big dangers of preaching a sermon like this is that God gives you opportunities to practice this. And I live in a condo of 60 units, and we have had numerous experiences in the past where repairs have not been done correctly. And all of a sudden, we're at a point where we need to do a vast amount of work on our condos. And it has created a tremendous amount of tension in our community. Last Wednesday, I went to a meeting that was what's called a homeowners meeting, and it was a very serious and scary meeting. And me, being a person who does not like conflict, walked into that situation with an extreme amount of anxiety. And God kept reminding me over and over again, we need to say yes to God. He had put me in that situation. This is a place I couldn't run from. I needed to say yes to him. I will follow you in this situation. Don't be afraid to say yes to God. You know, I wonder how many of us are sitting here today and God is speaking to you about something. Something that may be counterintuitive. To make a step of faith, to launch out on him in a certain way. For some of you, it may be failing health. It could be lack of finances or financial difficulties. It may be that God is taking you through a time of a real emotional testing, of losing a relationship or seeing family members move away from you. And yet God is speaking to you, I believe, and is saying to you, this is my plan for you. And I don't know which one it is. In each of those situations, there's different things. But I believe that God may be speaking to you today and saying, this is my plan for you. This is what I want you to do. And I would encourage you, based on what we see in Scripture, to say yes to God. Say yes to God. Not only does it pay to not be afraid to say yes to God, but it's also very important to go to God in times of need. Now, you might say, oh, well, of course. Yes, that just makes sense. go to God in times of need, distress, and crisis. And yet, in my own experience, it is very often my first reaction is to pull back from God and to not expect God to come through. I then become the agent who has to make things happen. But God says to us, come to me in your time of need. Let's look and continue to read in our passage, starting at verse 17. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing your son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." This woman's loss of her son, I don't think we understand what it's like and what this means, because we live in such a different culture and such a different world. But in this time, in this society, a widow was alone. She did not have someone to support her. She was a widow with a child. The child growing up would become that person who would provide for her and care for her in her old age. This was her social security. This was her future retirement plan. And now she's losing her son whom she loves, but she's also losing everything that gives her security for the future. And she faces one of the most painful things which a mother can face. To see a child who suffers and then dies, it is a very, very difficult thing to live through. I have not yet seen that myself, but my youngest son, Philip, has a heart condition. It's called an accessory pathway, and his heart will sometimes beat very, very fast. When he was about 10 years old, we were called to the school nurse's office, and we arrived, and our son's heart was beating 280 beats a minute. We sat there with him, and he became fainter and fainter, and the emergency doctor, who actually came to the school, injected into his arteries a substance that slowed his heart down. In 3 seconds, he went from 280 to 180. But before he injected, he says, "You know, you're going to feel very uncomfortable. It will feel like you're dying." When it was all over, I asked him, "What did it feel like?" He said, "It felt like I was dying." But it was very painful to be at his side and to watch him suffer, but to watch him die. And here she is. What does she do when she picks up her son and she carries him to her point of contact with God, and that's Elijah. And she comes, and she's not real tender with him. And this doesn't sound like a prayer, but sometimes prayers in the midst of grief are these kinds of prayers. She says to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" This is her grief speaking. She comes to her with this great pain in her heart, and he in turn then turns to God. And he says, "O Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die?" And he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." And God broke in when the need was greatest. You know, God doesn't always supply the answers that we expect. I preached this sermon for the first time in our home assembly, and one of the members of our family had just lost a son. And I kept thinking to myself, what are they thinking as they hear this? God breaks in when you need him most, but he didn't break in to save our son. He didn't come to me when I, with the answer I wanted. And God doesn't always bring these answers that we expect, but he will supply us with, always supply us with, his presence. He will supply us with his comfort, and he'll supply us with his promises. You know what is the most repeated promise in the Bible? I will be with you. I will be with you. Many times God says before us, there's a difficult time ahead, but I'll be with you. I will be with you. And so many times we live through these times where we are confronted with situations and our tendency is not to go to the Lord. But the Lord says, come to me. Come to me in your time of need. I have one of the Psalms that I love because it is so powerful and it speaks so specifically to this subject is Psalm 50. If you turn to there to Psalm 50, just for a second, keep your finger in 1 Kings 17 because we're coming back. But if we look at Psalm 50, it basically starts out by saying God is speaking to his people and he says, it's like he has a court case and he brings everybody in front of him and he says to them, you know, I don't rebuke you, in verse 8, he says, I don't rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings which are ever before me, but I have no need of a bull from your stall or goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine. You think you're doing a great thing for me, but you know, I really don't need that. Here's what I want of you. Here's what I want from you. He says in verse 14, sacrifice thank offerings to God. Be thankful. Be thankful. And then fulfill your vows to the Most High. And lastly, and call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you and you will honor me. I think this is a wonderful image and glimpse into the heart of God, that God wants us to come to him when we are in our time of need. In our time of greatest agony, our time of greatest loss, he is there for us. And he wants us, he invites us to come into his presence. So from this lesson in 1 Kings 17, from this passage, we see that we need to not be afraid to say yes to God and to go to God in times of need. But we also need to recognize that there are small steps of faith that we can take that have huge consequences. Huge consequences. As we look at the life of this woman, she has made several choices that are very significant. She goes and she does what Elijah tells her to do and brings bread. That's a very small step of faith. But think of the consequences. What happened because of that little piece of bread? Well, God blessed her family. God multiplied the oil and the flour. God kept them alive through a very difficult time of famine. It kept alive the prophet for whom God had many other plans and had lots of other projects for him to do. And as well, there was an impact on her son. Just think of her son watching her mom take the last of their food and give some of it to someone else. And then seeing that supply being renewed on a daily basis. Faith in action. He saw his mother's attitude towards the word of God. It's very interesting. At the very end, she says, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of God comes from your mouth is true. She recognized what was the word of God. And also this son got to see a man of God. He got to see a prophet. He got to see someone who was living out his faith in a real and a dynamic way. Not only, and I talked about the impact that she had on Elijah by supplying him food, but did you just think about this for a minute? From this point, Elijah is going to go into the cauldron. I mean, it's hot already, but he's going to go into the cauldron. I mean, you think it's hot in Seattle? I think it's 107 in Arizona today. So, yeah, it's hot, but it's hotter elsewhere. And it was going to be hotter for Elijah. Elijah was going to go and confront all of the prophets of Baal and do a crazy thing, take a sacrifice before God and pour water on it till it was overflowing, and then prayed that God would send fire, and he did. And it was a turning point in the life of Israel. Here he is getting ready to do this. As he goes, what are some of the last words he hears? Some of the last words he hears are the words of encouragement of this woman. Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. Tremendous affirmation for him as a prophet to hear someone standing out there saying, I hear God speak when you're speaking. That's a powerful thing. And it encouraged him as he went on. You know, small acts of faith can look differently in different situations. If you're like this mom who seems to be a stay-at-home mom, it may be a great act of faith to stay home and care for your children. If you're a widow or a divorced woman in our age, it's an act of faith to go out and work. There are different steps of faith that we have to take. I think of my mom in this regard. My mom was a college-educated person. She graduated from Seattle Pacific University. I think she was the only one in her family for a couple of generations that had gone to college. She became involved with radio. Those of you who remember KGDN, is it still around, KGDN? No? It's a Christian radio station run by Krista Ministries. I think they changed the call letters, but it used to be KGDN. She was very, very well known in the whole Seattle area. She then went as a missionary to the Philippines with my dad, and again was involved in radio and was known all across Asia for a couple of programs that she did. And I can tell you that at each step there were small steps of faith, stepping out, saying yes to God, looking to him in these situations. And her impact on me was really significant. Because when I was 7 years old, my parents were back on furlough from the Philippines. We were living up in Edmonds. My mom was reading to me from a book called Little Pilgrim's Progress. And it's a abridged edition of Pilgrim's Progress for Children. And she got to this one verse that said, I love those that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. And I said to my mom, is it too early for me to seek the Lord? And my mom, with tears in her eyes, you know, of course not. It's not too early. And led me to the Lord. And with my mom, I received Christ. She would do different things for me as a child and for my brothers and sisters as well. She would get devotionals, little books that were like systematic readings through Scripture with questions. The time I could read, I remember always having a little book with my Bible that would get me into the Word of God. And then when I was about 12 years old, I went through a really difficult time at school, terrible grades. The only time I got spanked at school, I got spanked. My parents were so concerned about me, they took me in to get an X-ray of my head. Don't worry, they didn't find anything. But it was a really difficult time. And my mom, during that time, realized we need to get this kid tested. And I got academic testing, and they found I had a really huge vocabulary. And she says, well, man, we should get him some books. So she put me into a book club. I still have about four of those books on my bookshelf at home. Little steps of faith. God asks us to make small steps of faith. And those lead sometimes to big steps of faith. But saying yes to God incrementally, one by one, as those decisions come to us, is absolutely key. And it's the way that God breaks into our lives. You know, as parents, if you're a parent today, you are always teaching. You're teaching by example. You're teaching by words. You're teaching by your acts of faith. My dad, when he was 50, had a heart attack. And when he was about 60, his brother died. And he was working for Seattle Pacific University at a very well-paying job, and he left it to go into ministry. It was just about the time that we felt that God was calling us to go into ministry full-time. Do you think that had an impact on me? That impact was huge. Our acts of faith. You know, I think one of the things that we need to recognize and see, when we do, as a parent, when we do those acts of faith, we are teaching. We are teaching our children. Today, I train foster parents for the state of Oregon. And so many of the times in my trainings come down to this: you need to model the right behavior. We as parents, we as adults need to model the right responses at different times as a way of helping our children, helping younger people make positive decisions. You know, God is building his kingdom through people like the widow of Zarephath, people who disappear out of the text. But we don't know what the impact she had on her child was, the impact she had on Elijah. I think it was, we could see the impact she had on Elijah. We don't know the impact she had on her neighborhood or her community. But God will continue to use us as we make those small steps of faith. Probably one of the most significant people that I've read about recently who had an impact by saying yes to God, by going to God in times of need, and then by practicing small steps of faith, was a woman named Susanna Wesley. She was the mother of John and Charles Wesley. I didn't know much about her. She was the 25th child of her parents, 25 out of 25. She was the youngest. She married when she was 19. She had 19 children. Nine of those children died. 10 lived into adulthood. She married a preacher who was very stubborn and very cantankerous. And they had some years of a lot of difficulties. At one point, he left her for a year. Didn't even write to say where he was. Their family was quite poor. Her husband made really bad financial decisions. And the family stayed in debt for the whole life. In fact, when he died, the debtors came to Susanna to try and get her to pay. She was often sick or recovering from childbirth. Their family home burned down twice. And yet, in the midst of all of that, she educated her children. And I should say that typically at this time in England, which was in the 16th century, educated fathers were the ones who instructed their children. But she, having grown up in a house where her father was a pastor, she had quite a good education. So she educated her children. She wrote innumerable letters to both her children and her friends, which have been maintained. And if you read some of them, they're really profound, profound letters. And she also ministered in her community. There was a tremendous amount of opposition. The burning of their house happened, they believe, because people in the community came and burned their house down while they were sleeping. But she continued to have ministry in her community. And during one of the periods where her husband, Samuel, had gone away to work and gain a little bit of money so he could pay off some of his debts, he had hired a substitute preacher to come. And Susanna was not really pleased with the preaching that was coming from the pulpit. So she decided that in the afternoons, on Sunday afternoons, she would gather her family and read sermons that were written by her husband or by her father. And so she would read these, and the community began to hear about this, and they began to come to the afternoon meetings to such an extent, and abandon preaching on Sunday morning to the extent that the preacher who had been come as a substitute was complaining to her husband that his wife was interrupting the process of his preaching. When her husband came back, he found a very large church, but it wasn't the church that was going to listen to the substitute preacher. Interestingly, in all of this, she was extremely methodical in her spiritual life. She gave herself a certain period of time when she would get alone with God. And one of the only ways she could do it was she would sit in a rocking chair by the fire and lift her apron over her head. And that was her prayer chamber. And in that time, she would pray. She was methodical. And this method methodicalism, the systematic studying of the word and reading and praying transferred to her sons. Her sons were named John and Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley, who wrote, I don't know how many hymns in here, but he wrote 6,000 hymns. Charles Wesley, John Wesley, who was responsible for preaching to the poor and the outcast in England and also in America, and helped to lead what was called the Great Awakening in America. God influenced the world through these men, but he did it because of their mother. He did it because she was taking these small steps of faith. She was saying yes to God. She was going to God in the times of need. Many times the children and herself had very few clothes. Rebuilding the second house after the first one, the first two had burned, was not completed for 10 years. She lived in an unfinished house. And in those times, she found that God was there for her. I think this is a tremendous lesson for us to learn as we think about Elijah and his ministry being impacted and touched by this woman. When we see her pathos, her loss, her sorrow, and yet in the midst of that, she turns to God. I think it's a lesson for us. Let's just turn to the Lord and pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony and the witness of people in our past. Some of them are mothers, some of them are fathers, older brothers and sisters in the Lord who have been a model to us. We thank you for their saying yes, for their turning to you, for their stepping out in faith. Lord, we come to you today and we ask you to help us to be these kinds of people. Help us to be people of faith. Help us to be people who see your call, hear your call, and respond favorably to it. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word, which is powerful to teach us. We thank you that you continue to speak to us through your word. And we honor you and glorify you today. In Jesus' name, amen.